Welcome to the Auburn Community Church Podcast. We are so excited by all God has done through ACC in such a short period of time. We have heard countless stories of people discovering a brand new perspective on Jesus and being strengthened in their faith through what God is doing through our local church in Auburn, Alabama. If you or someone you know has been impacted by the ministry of ACC and would like to invest in all God is doing in and through our church family, we want to invite you to visit our website at auburncommunitychurch.com and click the Give tab to partner with us in seeing the love of Jesus change our community and our world. Thank you for partnering with us to help build a church without walls. We hope you enjoy this message.
Wanted to launch into a brand new sermon series during this Easter season, and wanted to talk about the resurrection power of Jesus, but not just what he did 2,000 years ago, but what he's still doing in our lives every single day. And so I'm happy to tell you that this is going to be the beginning of what we are believing is going to be the best sermon series ever at ACC, and it's called Desperate Soul. Desperate Soul. Reason why we're so excited about that is because immediately after this sermon, you are going to hear the brand new ACC worship single titled Desperate Soul. And you still got to sit through this sermon, though. Don't get too excited. It's cool because Matt Cole feels so strongly that our worship ministry needs to exist to encourage other churches all over the world, and I wholeheartedly agree. And so about a year ago, we just took a chance and put together this song called Constant. But it was more than a song. It was a song that represented a core tenet of who we are as a church. So if you come to ACC long enough, you're going to hear Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's constant. In a world of inconsistency, he is the only constant. You can put your trust in him. You're going to hear that all the time because we believe that. It's a part of who we are. So it's more than just a song we were singing. It was like our song. And so Matt came to me and he was like, man, I just feel like we need more songs that are birthed out of this church, out of this movement about Jesus to encourage the Big C church. So, you know, Constant was great, but what's another theme that you think is at the center of who we are as a church? And I did not even hesitate when he said that to me about 9 months ago. I said, desperation for God. We want to be a people that acknowledge and are consistently aware of how desperate for God we really are. Because when you are aware of your desperation for God and you acknowledge it, it provides a pathway for his power and his presence to move in and through your life that you wouldn't otherwise have. And the Christian life is not about getting so good at becoming a Christian that you get self-sufficient. It's about staying so dependent that you live in a state of total dependency and surrender. And so this series is about how does staying aware of our desperation for God guide us into the fullness of the Christian life. So part one of Desperate Soul is going to be called the Christian life. The Christian life. And I used to hear this phrase all the time growing up in a Southern Baptist church. Anybody grow up Southern Baptist with just fellowship and missions and the Christian life? And it was, I don't know if that was like my best Billy Graham impression, but it was like, man, you got to live the Christian life. Like this is, that was better. That was much better. You got to live the Christian life. And I think what we started to say by saying that term over and over again is a little bit misleading because what I would think about when people would say, live the Christian life, I would think about a good, moral, obedient life. The Christian life is one that does what God says. And so when you talk about the Christian life, I'm going to do enough to conform to the ways and the will of God. The problem with that, though, is that Jesus did not come to make bad people good. Jesus came to make dead people alive. And at the core of the Christian life, Jesus is offering that word, life. When he came, he didn't say, hey, I've brought a new code of the rules you need to follow in the life that you're going to live. He said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. He also said, I am the bread of life, and everyone who has me will never go hungry. You will be filled in your soul. And what your soul is most desperate for is not a set of rules and restrictions that make you feel closer to God or further away from God. What your soul needs more than anything is to be brought to life. And to the fullness of life. And the only person who can speak to a desperate soul that is dead and separated from God is Jesus. And this is just a little preview of the Easter message. Only our Savior has the capacity to speak words of life into the tombs that are our souls without God. We are completely desperate and separated from God because of sin. And there's a lot of cool, nice-sounding arguments and philosophies and religions out there. There is only one relationship with a Savior who can look at your soul and speak to it and bring life to what was not living. And that is Jesus. But here's the thing. He doesn't just want to bring life to your soul for all of eternity. He wants to bring life to your mortal body. Hello, Romans 6, here and now. See, the Christian life was never intended to be this prayer that you pray and get eternal fire insurance and live the rest of your life trying to please God. The Christian life was meant to be lived in a continual state of dependency on God. And here's the problem. When a lot of us became Christians, we were super dependent and surrendered to God. And then a lot of us over time who've been following Jesus for an extended amount of time have noticed this temptation and this tendency to become increasingly self-sufficient. So I meet a lot of people who've been following Jesus for a while, and it's like this constant back and forth of trying really, really hard to obey God and failing really, really bad and apologizing. In fact, that's a summary of a lot of the Christian lives that are in this room right now. Try really, really hard. You got super motivated. You had some kind of emotional connection at this conference or this retreat or at this service. And so I'm going to leave here, and I'm going to try really hard to conform my life to the ways and the will of God. I'm going to try to be a good person. I'm going to try to do all this stuff. But then you'll go, my flesh is weak and I don't have the capacity to do that well. And so his grace is enough. He's paid the price for my sin. So maybe if I just live a life of continually trying and then apologizing when I fall short, that will be the fullness of life Jesus died for me to live. ACC, look up here. Do not miss this. Look, part of the I got like asked earlier, why do you always snap and say, look up here? Because I'm preaching to the generation with the lowest attention span in the history of the world. And so literally every 10 minutes, and I talk to some of you, you're like, I like thought I was listening, and then you snap and you go, look up here. And I'm like, oh, I wasn't listening. Wow. Okay, so look up here. Do not miss this. Do not miss this. There was a life that Jesus was dreaming about for you when he died to purchase it for you. And it was more than a one-time prayer that secures your place in heaven forever. It is the fullness of life available to you in the here and now. And so if you are here and you've come to believe that Christianity is a moral, ethical code of being good enough for God, or you believe Christianity is about being so desperate and miserable for God that all you do is apologize for your previous sins, that life is just as miserable. A self-righteous life and a self-deprecating life are both the same, separate from God. So if you're self-righteous and you try to chase God with your own righteousness, you know you're desperate for him because you can never be righteous enough. But then there's another group, and we don't really talk to this group, that they grew up in church and they heard about grace, 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 and then they go, if this grace were so good, why doesn't it change me? And why do I have to continue to apologize to God for everything I'm ashamed of and never really experience the change that he had for me? Jesus was purchasing a life that doesn't look like the misery of self-righteousness and doesn't look like the depths of feeling like you're not good enough and apologizing. Jesus was purchasing a life that is the full experience of following Jesus from the inside out. And that's the kind of Christian life that I want to preach to and that I want to present to you today. So you will, thank you. I will try. You will get the opportunity to come into a relationship with God if you have never done that before. Today, you will get that opportunity. So if you're here and you're wanting to hear, what is this Christian life all about? You get a great message. But for those of you who do call yourselves Christians, I want to show you in the Word of God maybe some things that have gone ignored or maybe under-acknowledged. If you have your Bible, we're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. You can just turn to the very end and then go backwards. It's a short letter close to the very end of your Bible. And I love 2 Peter because this is actually one of the most rarely talked about books of the New Testament written by one of the most commonly talked about guys in the New Testament. Simon Peter was one of the main disciples who was closest to Jesus. We get some amazing stories about Peter in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We get the story of Peter walking on water. we get the story of Peter being the first disciple to actually confess that Jesus is the Son of God. And we also get stories like Peter denying Jesus three times the night before Jesus died. And we also get stories like Peter, when he walked on water, started to get anxious and doubt because he saw the wind and the waves, and then he started drowning. This is why I love Peter, because he has these amazing shining moments and these terrible failures and downfalls. He's like you, and he's like me. The Christian life does have moments of amazing triumph and power, and it also has failures and difficulties, and both go hand in hand as you grow in your understanding of who God is. But what I love about Peter is that increasingly over time, he became more and more like Jesus, to the degree that at the end of his life, they were going to crucify him for his faith. And the word is that Peter smiled at that and said, no, there's no way that you're going to make me die the same way my Savior died. I am unworthy. Go ahead and turn me upside down and crucify me upside down, because I'm not worthy to die the way that he died. And he was crucified upside down for his faith. But one of the things I love about Peter is that he increasingly grows more and more mature in his faith. And then at the end of his life, right before he dies, he wrote 2 Peter. So 2 Peter is like the last word from Peter to the church. It's like halfway a warning for the people of God and halfway an encouragement for the people of God. I want to show you this. 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's start from verse 1. Just go from the very beginning. It says this. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of the Lord of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, that's a little phrase that most of you, if you're reading that in your quiet time, you would ignore it and move on to the next thing. But every time we talk about the Word of God, I say, when you can know who wrote something in the Bible and why they wrote it and who they wrote it to, you need to know that to truly understand the text. And so Peter says here, this is Simon Peter, I'm writing this to those, look at this, who have received a faith as precious as ours. What does that mean? That means I'm writing to Christians. I am not writing this to people who don't know who Jesus is. I'm not writing this to explain the creation of the world and the people of God in the Old Testament and how the prophets led up to Jesus and then his death and his burial and resurrection. I'm not writing this to people who need to be sold on Jesus being the Messiah and give their life to Jesus. I'm writing this to people who have already given their lives to Jesus and who are trying to live the Christian life. That's huge. It meets us right where we're going today. Now watch verse 3. This is so cool. His, talking about God, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. I know that was a lot of big words, a lot of churchy words in that statement. But in these verses, you have the keys that open the door to the fullness of the Christian life in a way that I think so few of you have ever really seen before. Peter says, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. Do you realize the magnitude of that statement? Peter is saying, if you call yourself a Christian and you've received Jesus into your life, you've been given divine power. That power in the Bible is called the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who connects us to the life of Jesus and supernaturally connects our life to who God is. And he says, this divine power has given you everything you need for a godly life through your knowledge of him who has called you. But then it says this, it says that knowledge is supposed to lead to a participation in the divine nature. So through the promises of God in Scripture, you may participate in the divine nature. It doesn't say you will participate in the divine nature. It says that you may. And I love that word participate. In the Greek, it means work. Work. And apparently, according to Peter, there is a knowledge of God that ultimately it leads to an experience of his power that goes beyond something you know to something that you live in and become. In other words, everybody look at me, don't miss this. The Christian life is not simply knowledge that Jesus is who he says he is. It's a knowledge that results in a participation that ultimately results in an experience. The Christian life was never meant to be limited to knowledge in your head. It is a lifestyle from the heart. And the difference, this is so crucial, the difference between knowledge about God and a full experience of who God is, according to Peter, is this one word. And you're not going to like this word. We're going to put it on the screen. It is the word action. The difference between a life that is lived just simply knowing who Jesus is and having enough knowledge of God to go to heaven one day and living in the fullness of life Jesus died for you to live. The crossover moment between knowledge and experience is this thing called action. He said, you have got to participate in the divine nature that makes you more like God and provides for you the fullness of life right now. And for many of you in this room, if all Jesus has ever been to you is a set of beliefs that you ascribe to, you are living an incomplete Christian life. The beliefs were meant to lead to participation, and participation to divine, where God is real to you and to those around you. And I think one of the reasons why we miss this is we think that we're so desperate for God that we don't have the capacity to live in the fullness of life he purchased for us here and now. I think we, a lot of times, have a misunderstanding about grace. Can we put the word grace on the screen? Let's look at this. So this word is at the center of what we believe as believers in Jesus. That for nothing in and of ourselves, God has sent Jesus from heaven to pay the penalty for our sins. Nothing we could ever do would earn that. Nothing we could ever do would deserve that. But yet God kindly paid the price, paved the way between him and us. And now his grace offers this thing called salvation. We'll put this on the screen. And it manifests itself in us saying, I can't, God did. This is the moment you come to saving faith in Jesus, when you realize, I can't live a perfect life. I can't pay for all of my sins, and I definitely can't raise myself from the dead. But God did. God did send Jesus to live a perfect life. God did send Jesus to die in your place, and God did raise Jesus, and the tomb is empty. God did it, start to finish. It was 0% you, 100% God. And I love the desperate soul picture of the hand reaching out of the water, because it's just a picture of desperation. But before we were coming into church this morning, our team was praying, and somebody prayed. They said, I pray that even though that picture is a picture of someone reaching for life, I pray that we would never forget that before we ever reached to God, God reached and grabbed us. He was the one who made the first move. He is the one who did it all. So you are a desperate soul, and you are saved by God. But here's the problem. A lot of you live your Christian life like God is going to continue to do it all for you, not through you. And so you live in this reality of, I can't, God did. And then you wonder why in the Christian life it's, I can't, God won't. And why isn't he doing it through me? It's because it changes in the Christian life. And we'll put this up there. The Christian life is lived with this kind of grace. I can't, God will. God will. His grace takes on a different form as you live this out. So the grace paid it all from start to finish. But now the purpose of God's grace is no longer to simply forgive you for what you couldn't do. It's to empower you for what you can't do on your own. I can't, God will. Jesus said the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And God is willing to do in and through you as much as you have the capacity to lay down your will for God. Here's the thing, ACC, don't miss this. This is what you're missing from your Christian life. If you want the will of God for your life, God will, but he won't unless he has your will. If you don't participate through actively participating in your faith, you'll find out that God's not doing in you all the things that it seemed like he promised would come to be when he lives in you, because the fullness of God's power can't be discovered without your will surrendered. This is about willpower. You bring the will, he brings the power. You don't have the power, but once he has your will, he now has a pathway for his power to get in and through you to do in and through you what you couldn't do on your own. And so we can't see grace as this thing that just bridges the gap between what we can't have and what God does have. We've got to see grace as the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit that produces in us the life Jesus died for us to live. And I think for so many of us who are looking for the will of God, we're going, God, just show me your will. Hello, college student. Show me your will. I don't know what to major in. Show me your will. I don't know who to marry. Show me your will. I just like summarize all your problems. Show me your will. I just need your will. Can I see your will? Can I see your will? And I think sometimes God's looking from heaven going, you want me to show you my will, but why don't you show me yours? Where is your will in any of this? In other words, if you didn't get that, I want to tell you this. God's will is not something you discover. God's will is something you do. And the fullness of the life Jesus died for you to live is not something God's waiting for you to discover intellectually. It's something he's waiting for you to participate in actively. And until you actively ignite your faith through real actions of surrender on a daily basis, the power that is available to you to fill all of the spaces that you have emptiness will not flow. The Bible talks about the Holy Spirit flowing, and the flow gets blocked when God doesn't have your participation. I am saying that the Christian life requires effort. Actually, no, I'm not, because I know I'm going to offend some people in this room. You're like, Miles, I thought it was all grace. You're saying that the Christian life requires effort? No, I'm not saying that. Peter is saying that. And we need to just blame Peter. Like, he is the one who's openly saying this. Now, watch the next verse of the section of verses you were looking at. Look in your Bible. Verse 5. For this reason, make every, say it together, effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. Now, before you get your pen out and you're like, okay, I gotta get that one, and then I'll get that one, and then I'll get that one. No, this isn't a list of things to do and to just, okay, you do that one, then you can do this one, you can do this one. This was a literary vice that Peter was using to kind of show them these are the type of virtues that you need to add to your faith. In other words, faith that is limited to a one-time commitment to Jesus is not the fullness of faith that God desires. It's that faith that results in an effort to follow into all of these things. And these things will grow in your life on your own as the Spirit of God provides the fruit of the Spirit. We'll talk about that in 1 second. But look at verse 8. This is the convicting part. You got to see this. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. This verse scared me to death, because these verses confirm that there is a level of Christianity that is unproductive and ineffective. In other words, there are people going to heaven who have put their faith in Jesus, who have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of them, and they are living an unproductive and ineffective life. And what is making their life unproductive and ineffective is that their knowledge of God has not manifested to become participation in who God is. And they're missing it. And it is possible to be a Christian, to go to church every single Sunday and be ineffective and unproductive. And I do not want Auburn Community Church to be a place that gets puffed up on knowledge. The Bible talks about how knowledge puffs up, and it's really aiming at the Pharisees when it says that knowing so much about God can only get you so far. It's when that knowledge produces a life of obedience. And I know that to be true from my own life. My experience of God has rarely, if ever, been about discovering new facts about God. It's been more about taking those truths from Scripture and obeying them and discovering that God is as real as he says he is all along the journey. And so I've been a Christian for 17 years, and I've filled my head with a lot of knowledge. I got serious about the Word of God at a really young age. I remember my older brother came into my room on vacation. I was reading Daniel, and he was like, "You're such a loser, Miles." He's a pastor now, by the way. And I was like, yeah, we'll see about that. But I was crazy about the Bible. I love the Bible. And I'm like a sermon junkie. Like, I probably listen to 6 or 7 sermons a week, every single week. I'm obsessed with the preaching of the Word of God. And I can tell you, out of the thousands, hundreds of thousands of sermons that I've listened to, and out of the countless hours I've spent in the Bible, and out of the hours I spent studying the Bible deeply in seminary, there is no level of knowledge of God that immediately produces the experience that God is who he says he is, apart from action. So despite all of those hours of knowledge that are super important, it was the moments where I wasn't discovering a new fact about God, but I was displaying my faith through works, that God became the most real to me. And so
Jesus became someone who means something to me, not because I read about it, but because I tasted it. And when I was in school and I stood against the grain and told my friends about Jesus, I experienced the level of his power and his presence that wasn't limited to my room when I was reading the Bible. Not that the Bible wasn't important in my room, but if the Bible in my room didn't become the Bible that I lived on Tuesday, the Bible that I read in my room was incomplete. And so now I'm a living and active version of the very faith that I'm claiming with my mouth, and not perfectly at all whatsoever, but progressively. See, the goal of Christianity is to progress in becoming more like Jesus, not to become perfect in an instant. And so I think about coming here and my wife and I starting this church, and we have experienced more of God in this church than ever before in our lives because of a little act of faith and obedience. Do you know what a little bit of obedience and faith displayed through action would do to your knowledge and your experience of God? It will take it from words on a page to the Word of God, who is Jesus, and he's a real person and you can know him. But if you don't have the obedience, you will not connect to it. And some of y'all are like, okay, this passage, unproductive and ineffective, that's pretty convicting, but you know, that's just Peter. Like, I need to hear it from my guy. I need to hear it from Paul. Okay, well, we're going to hear it from Paul, okay? That's my guy too. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Look at this. This sums it up so well. He's talking about running a race, the race of the Christian life, and he says, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. This is amazing. Paul says, I'm pressing on, I'm activating my faith to try to grab onto, to try to reach out. And you're like, wait a minute, I thought you were desperate. You are, because you're trying to reach for what Jesus already took hold of you to give you. So Paul's going, I'm trying, I'm striving, I'm running, but at the same time, I know it is only because he took hold of me in the first place that this is even possible. It's almost like, think about the whole running illustration. Any runners in the room that you'd be like open and honest enough to actually raise your hand? Raise it high. Be proud, runner. My wife, you better raise your hand down here. You're running like a half marathon in a couple of weeks. My wife is killing it out there. And I see y'all running. And a lot of you, this is the difference between a true runner and me and a lot of us in this room. The runners in the room who just, you know what I'm talking about, people who watch. You know how they stride like really long and they're just enjoying it. Their face looks so happy to be doing what they're doing. And the rest of us are just like, I hate you. Because when I run, people tell me this. They're like, hey, I saw you running. I'm like, great. And they're like, you looked miserable. And I'm like, I was running. And so I'm like, I'm trying to get better, trying to stay in shape, but I can't stand it. I hate every second of it. Well, whether you're a runner or not, what if you had a running coach who came up to you and said, hey, you're going to run a marathon, 26.2 miles. And you're like, not possible. No, it's not possible for me to run 1 mile. So I don't know how I'll do 26.2. Okay. He's like, no. You're not only going to run 26.2 miles. Stay with this illustration. This is going to help you so much. You're going to run it at this pace. Let's say he gives like a 7-minute, 30-second pace for an entire minute. You know, you say that, but there is a man in our church in his 40s who runs marathons at that pace. And his name is Jimmy Stuckey. He'll be signing autographs in the back on the way out. And you're like, that's not only is the distance physically impossible, but the pace is physically impossible. No, I'm not. That would be dumb for me to try to do that. That's what the Christian life is like. The pace is impossible and the distance is impossible. It's the distance between you and Jesus, and it's the pace that you can't keep up with. But then the coach goes like this. Okay, I know you can't. Touches you in the stomach and says, I just gave you supernatural power to be able to do that. Now go do it. And walks away. And you're going, I want to believe that you did that, but I didn't feel anything. I didn't feel anything physically different happen to me. Which, by the way, just to correct some bad theology that's kind of circulating around our church, there is no exercise of miraculous power or some kind of emotional feeling that you have to demonstrate that you received the Holy Spirit. You received the Holy Spirit upon faith in Jesus, period. No comma, period. And so we need to cut out this kind of, okay, I got to feel something. Well, I got to speak another language. Well, I got to, no, you don't. Faith alone, and you receive the Spirit of God. Now, the gifts follow in the journey, but you do not have to do that to demonstrate that you've been saved. End of side sermon. So you receive that, and you're like, I can't. You'll never really know whether or not the power was given to you or not if you don't run. And see, the space where you'll discover whether or not the power was as effective as your coach told you it would be is if you actually decide to line up at the starting line and run at that pace and trust as you're running that I'm doing something that I don't have the capacity to do on my own. And the version of the Christian life that I think we need to get through our heads is that no, it's not going to be perfect, and no, you're not going to run at the pace that you always want to run at, but it is a nonstop keep going. And as long as you're putting one foot in front of the other, I will provide the power to do in you what is impossible for you. So you're going, I can't obey God. I can't do this stuff. I can't conform my life. I'm so sinful. Right. God will. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So as you obey, it's not even you doing it. It is God in you who wills and acts according to fulfill his good purpose. And so now the spirit of God is providing a line between your effort and your desperation and God's supply and his total sufficiency. And it's coming alive as you step, as you obey, as you try. And I hate even using that word, but I'm telling you, gospel-centered effort leads to a gospel-centered life. If you have the good news of Jesus as the thing that's driving your effort, then the Spirit of God will be the one who sustains the results. And he is the one who will grow the fruit in your life over time. And so I got three things that I believe happen when you become a Christian, and I promise we're going to get out of here. Three things, well, we're going to sing the new song, and then we're going to get out of here. Three things that happen when you become a believer. Now, I think we experience these three things when we pray to receive Christ, and then we stop doing them. And I believe that they need to be a part of our daily lives if we're going to experience the fullness of the Christian life. Can we put those three things up there real quick? I'm going to give you my 3 points from the beginning. When you become a Christian, you make a choice, you create a change, and you accept a challenge. You make a choice to follow Jesus. You go, I've got all these options for my life, and I am deciding that Jesus is worth following. I'm deciding to leave behind my old life and recklessly follow after him. This is an all or nothing decision to follow or walk away. When Jesus called his followers, he said, you're either all in or you are all out. There is no middle ground. There is no, I go to church sometimes and kind of do that, but then I got kind of my friends over here. It is, you are totally my disciple and completely mine or not mine at all. And you choose. Do you want Jesus or do you want your own way? But even beyond that, there has to be a change. There has to be a change in the allegiance of your life, and there has to be a change in the mission of your cause. Change in the allegiance of your life happens when you say, Jesus, come and sit on the throne of my heart instead of me sitting on the throne of my heart. And the change in the mission of your cause is people are no longer an interruption, but they're now the mission. I got to create a change. And then lastly, accept a challenge. When Jesus was calling followers, I love this. He wasn't like, hey, let's create a really good church system that'll make people want to accept Jesus. Whenever Jesus's crowds got out of control, he would stand up and say things like, hey, are you sure you want to follow me? Because if you follow me, you're going to have to take a cross and like, you're going to have to die. And it's going to involve something that is really complicated and really painful. Are you sure? I think we got to be careful as ACC has grown that we continue to say, are you sure you want to accept this challenge? And we know Jesus is worth losing everything for, but make no mistake, when you follow Jesus, you will lose everything to gain everything. And so that's what happens when we become a Christian. But for some reason, we do this when we receive Christ, and then we live out the Christian life on our own. Instead of realizing that maybe you weren't supposed to do this one time when you prayed the prayer, but you were supposed to do this every time so your daily life lives in dependency of the Holy Spirit living through you. So let's go real quick, one at a time. I want you to daily, this is the Christian life, I want you to daily make a choice. This is an all or nothing decision to follow Jesus or walk away. And I want to get really practical with this because I know to help you, I've got to be super, super practical to connect with your daily life. Most of the decisions you and I make on a daily basis, we make in the morning. You make more decisions than you realize by the time you leave your house than probably the rest of your day. You decide, this is what my day is going to look like. This is what I'm going to wear. This is what I'm going to eat. This is what I'm not going to eat. This is the coffee, hopefully. This is the insane amount of caffeine that I'm going to consume. This, and you make all these decisions, but there is a spiritual willful decision that your day will be incomplete without, and it is the willful decision to give your life to Jesus again. Because if you default and you just get up and go through your day without taking a step to activate your will and surrender to God, you will always default to the flesh. You will always go back to who you used to be. You will always magnetically get pulled because there's these two tensions happening on the inside of you. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, and the flesh is pulling you back into the broken, sinful body that you're coming from, and the spirit is pulling you into the divine nature that you can participate in, but it won't pull you until it gets your will. And you decide what you will do or won't do in the morning. And so here's my challenge. In the morning, make a choice. And exercise it by doing something physical. The physical helps make the spiritual more real. And so something physical to decide, I will follow Jesus today. And this was so convicting for me this week. I was preaching in one of the most beautiful cities that I've ever seen before. Anybody ever been to Wilmington, North Carolina? Man, it was phenomenal. And there's like these college students who live on the beach together. It's like, you don't even know what reality is like. And but anyway, I was preaching at this college ministry in Wilmington, North Carolina, and I brought one of our interns, one of our LDPs. He's a guy who's learning how to preach, and I'm kind of trying to disciple him and pour into his life. And he actually preached at worship night last month, and we were like, oh, this kid's got a gift. He's phenomenal. And the guy who's preaching this Thursday, his name's Xander Huff, he's phenomenal too. And I love our young guys and how much they're growing. It's phenomenal. But I got so convicted because the morning we were waking up to fly back to Atlanta, we had a really early flight, and I showered the night before, and the guy I was with, he was going to shower that morning before we left, and so his alarm went off, and I was like, okay, I'll wait for him to get in the shower. When I wake up in the morning, I don't know about you, this might be TMI, but I have like a really weak bladder, and so if I don't go to the bathroom quick, I mean, I'm panicked, and so I'm kind of like, I heard his alarm go off, I'm on my phone looking at ESPN, Instagram, whatever, and I'm like, He's not in his bed, but he's not, and it's like dark, and all you have is the light of my phone. And I'm like, he's not in the bathroom, but he's not in his bed. Is he dead? Like, I'm like, what is this guy doing? And so I look over there. This was so convicting for me. I look over there, and I see him on his knees. And I remember, oh, yeah, that's right. There's a huge group of college guys in this church who have committed themselves to each other that as soon as they wake up in the morning, they fall on their knees before God, and they decide, Jesus, my life is yours. Do you know how convicting that was? That the intern is over here on his knees, and I'm on my phone, and I'm distracted, and I'm just like, and I'll be honest with you, I had a terrible day that day. We almost missed our flight, and we had to stop on our way there because I had to go to the bathroom. I told you, weak bladder, and it was like a horrible day. And I wonder by 3 o'clock, and I told Courtney, I feel so distant from God today. I wonder if I didn't feel distant from God because I had a bad day. I wonder if I just felt distant from God because I never made a choice. I never said, Jesus, my life is yours today. This isn't mine today. You take your rightful place. And you may want to fall on your knees out of bed. For some of you, if you're married, you're like, that would be weird. That's fine. Like, this might look like prayer. This might look like a quiet time. This might look like a song. Something physical to go, I'm activating my will and I choose you again. I know I chose you yesterday. I know I chose you 5 years ago. But if I don't choose you today, you won't do in me what you have the capacity to do. And you make a choice. What else do? You create a change. You create a change. This is the Christian life. Old things are dying. New things are coming alive. Galatians chapter 5, which is a great chapter that goes along with everything I'm saying today, says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the changes that the Holy Spirit produces in your life. So notice this, though. Notice this. Don't miss this, y'all. Don't miss this, y'all. I know I'm going a little long today, but I haven't preached in like 3 weeks, so I'm here. And all these things. It is not your job as a Christian to become these things. This is called the fruit of the Holy Spirit, not the fruits, by the way. You don't get one without all of them. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which means if the Spirit is having his way on the inside of your life, you will naturally become these things. So it is not your job to write these things on your hand and go, okay, I got to choose these, I got to choose these, I got to choose these. It is your job to create a change on the throne of your heart and in the mission of your life to go, Jesus, you are everything to me, and I no longer sit on the seat of authority in my life. You are my Lord. But you don't just change who's on the throne of your heart. You change the mission of your life. I love that I said this because this is how I feel most days. People are no longer an interruption. They're now the point. And there are very few things more rewarding in the Christian life than having someone walk up to you or text you or leave you a message that says, you changed my life. That's powerful. You changed my life. Now, right away, what you guys want to do, and I want to do it too, you want to go, ooh, no, you didn't change nothing. The Christian response is,
oh man, I didn't change you. It was all God. Well, when people say that, I want to be like, oh, it wasn't that good. And it wasn't that big a change. Like, it wasn't all God. Like, no. Here's what's happening. God is allowing your life to participate in his purpose on the earth in a beautiful way where you do participate, but yet it's all God. And that's what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. Read this. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. You're like, God in me doesn't will and act at all. He does when you activate your will to act on his behalf. It's him doing it because you can't do it without his power igniting it. And so guys like Billy Graham, who I just can't stop talking about, and I'm so sorry. Like, I just feel like the wake of his life is spreading across the world right now with a spirit of evangelism. And so I want to say this. God used Billy Graham's life to reach millions of people. If you walked up to Billy Graham and said, you changed millions of people, he would say, no, it was God. Typical humility. Great. True. However, here's the reality. If Billy Graham doesn't submit his will to God's will, it's not that millions of lives don't get changed. It's that God decides to use somebody else. And if you don't create a change in the mission of your life, you will miss out on the purpose for which you were created, and God's sovereign plan of the universe will move on without you. Unproductive, ineffective. Don't let that be you. So you got to make a choice. You got to create a change. Willingly say, I exist to change the world, and I exist to change who lives on the throne of my heart. Number three, last one. And then we'll sing. We got to accept a challenge. Accept a challenge. The challenge of Jesus is, if you want to be my disciple, take up my cross. Take up your cross and follow me in my example. And so you might hear that challenge and go, I thought this was called the Christian life, not the Christian death. Here's the thing. You don't get Christian life without death. You don't get Easter Sunday without Good Friday. And the reason why Good Friday is called Good Friday, there was not a lot of good things about it. The only good thing was what we know in light of Sunday. The Christian life says, die that you may live. And if you want to live the life Jesus died for you to live, you must crucify the old you. And this is the hardest and worst. And I just can't stand this part of Christianity because it's so difficult. But it's the thing that will birth the new life that you truly want to see on the inside of you. And it's how Paul lands it in Galatians 5. He said, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit is stepping. The Spirit is moving. The Spirit is providing opportunities all around you to know God and to make God known in the world. But if you're not stepping with the Spirit, you'll miss him. And the way to step with the Spirit is to step onto a cross. And every day, Christian at ACC, you have to take some nails and a hammer and your old self. And it's hard and it's difficult. And the only reason why I'm trying to preach this message to you is I believe if you do that, the Jesus you will come to know will be worth every ounce of pain from putting away your old dead self. That's where I want to land this. Jesus is worth it. He's worth losing everything for. He's worth making a choice. He's worth creating a change. And he's worth accepting a challenge. But you will never discover that Jesus is greater and that Jesus is all who he says he is just because you read it in a book. You will discover it if you change your life. And as you change, you'll discover that it was never you changing all along. It was the power of the Holy Spirit from the inside out, transforming your life into the image of the God who saved you in the first place. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to put your notes away. The band's going to come up here. We're going to sing this new song called Desperate Soul. And we're believing big things for what's about to happen in this moment. But I believe that before we sing this song, life is going to be born from death in this place. Let's stand up all over this room if you're able. Here's what I want to do. If you're here and you've never done those three things, you've never made a choice, you've never created a change, and you've never accepted Jesus' challenge, you've never made him Lord of your life and said, Jesus, I give you my life.
And I want this to be what my life stands for. The old is gone and the new has come. You're going to get that moment right here and right now to proclaim your desperation and say, God, I can't, but you did. So with every head bowed, eyes closed all over this room, I would love it. If you're here today and you're like, I want to give Jesus my life. This is my moment. This is me. This is between you and God, but I want to pray for you and guide you into the life of the local church to support you well. If that's you, would you just lift your hand all over this place? If that's you, wow, amazing, amazing, wow. So powerful. So powerful. Jesus, here's what I want you to do. I want you to pray even in your heart right now. Jesus, I give you my life. It is yours. I believe you died. I believe you rose. I'm yours. Come and fill my heart with your spirit. That's awesome. Father God, I pray that we would be a church that rejoices with all of heaven. That the word says that when someone crosses over from death to life, the angels are rejoicing. Our church joins in with all of heaven to say, thank you, Jesus, for saving us. Thank you, Jesus, for new life. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. And God, for all of those who stepped into new life, God, I pray that today is not an ending, but a new beginning. And I pray that we would be a church that stands to say, we're just as desperate, if not more desperate for you than the hour we first believed. We're going to continue to say we need you. We're going to continue to chase after you, that you would do in us what we can't do on our own. We love you. We give this song to you and we sing to you now in Jesus' name. Come on, church, let's sing. Come on.
Thank you for listening to the Auburn Community Church Podcast. If you or someone you know has been impacted by the ministry of ACC, we want to invite you to share your story with us by emailing us at mystory@auburncommunitychurch.com. We encourage you to keep up with all God is doing at ACC by following along on Instagram, Facebook, and our website, auburncommunitychurch.com.